Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you would humble the hearts of your people, Lord God. Pray that you'd humble us before one another, Lord God, that you'd give us a godly fear, Lord. Father, as 1 Peter 5 says, Lord God, being clothed with humility, Lord God. Father, we desire to be clothed with humility, Lord. Father, we pray that you would plague us, Lord God, not as other men, Lord, that we might be clothed with humility, Lord, that we might ever abide in your temple, Lord God, not envy the proud or envy those who prosper, Lord God, but we might ever abide in thy temple, Lord, and remember, Lord God, the end thereof, Lord. Father, help us not be as Cain, Lord God, offer our own sacrifices, Lord God. Please, Lord, help us, Lord, have only an obedient ear, Lord God, a subjection to your presence, Lord. Thou knowest, Lord, how we wander, Lord God, from thee, Lord, from thy face, Lord. Father, please keep us, Lord, from high-mindedness, Lord God, as the days go on, Lord, and your miracles increase, Lord God. Please keep us, Lord, from playing the fool before you, Lord God, and seeking after ministry, Lord, and seeking after, Lord God, all these things were subtly in our hearts, Lord God. The eyes of men are more, Lord God, in our own conscience than thine eyes, Father. Please, Lord, thou knowest this is adultery and rebellion, Lord God, how we should worship thee in the secret of our own heart, Lord God. Oh, Father, I pray, God, that you'd break the haughtiness, Lord, the haughty eyes, Lord God, that are unconscious of thine eyes, Lord God. These haughty eyes, Lord, that sit, Lord, in thy presence, Father, and do not have the fear of God before their eyes, Lord. Oh, this great sin of the flesh, Lord God, which thou hatest, Lord, as one of the chiefest sins, Lord God, that you called out to hold the whole world guilty in the law, Lord God, that they had no fear before their faces, Lord God. Please, Lord, grant us fear before our faces, Lord God, before thine eyes, Lord God. Thou that dost search the reins and knoweth the hearts, Lord God, that weighs the spirits, that will give every man according to his own works, Lord God. Oh, Lord, give us a heart like thine, Lord God, that we might not look after outward appearance, Lord God, or compare ourselves by ourselves, Lord God, and be foolish, Lord. Oh, Lord God, who love shows of humility, Lord God, and will worship, who have men's persons in admiration, Lord God, and despise, Lord, vile raiment and all manner of humility, Lord God, and that which appears to be foolish, Lord, which is thy wisdom, Lord. Father, would you make us guilty, Lord God? I know not, thou knowest, Lord, how many are in adultery in this congregation, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you give them, Lord, the humility and the transparency, Lord God, that this congregation of thy people would be, Lord, ever looking after the things which they cannot see, Father, and keeping thy law, and keeping cleanness, and keeping holiness, Lord, and keeping the circumcision, Lord, and tearing down altars of the world, Lord God, and ever erecting, Lord, altars to thee, and sacrifice of praise, Lord God, and worship from the heart, Lord God. Father, help us say, not in our hearts, Lord God, that we are innocent, Lord. Father, please bless us now, Lord, as I read and expound some passages of thy word. Please grant me grace, Lord God, to apply it to your people, Lord, to draw out their thoughts and their minds, Lord God. Please speak to them through your word, Lord, as if they've never heard it or read it before, Lord God. Would you give them the ability, Lord, to judge themselves, Lord God, that they be not judged, Lord. Father, in mercy, Lord God, would you defeat, Lord, devilish doctrines and tendencies and personalities, Lord God, that rise up, Lord, all around in our flesh, Lord God, where Sodom and Gomorrah is so nigh, Lord God, even in our flesh, Lord. Wicked Sodom, Lord. Wicked Gomorrah, Lord God. That which you have ordained to burn, Lord God, our flesh, Lord, which has no glory and no righteousness, Lord God. Give us mercy to be ruthless, to shed the blood of our flesh, Lord God, to mortify it, Lord God. Please grant us repentance. Please make us a wise people, Lord God. Please, Lord, make us wise, Lord. Clothe, Lord, with that which is wisdom from above, Lord, which shows itself in its own conversation, Lord God. Easy to be entreated. Lord God, pureness, soberness, kindness, meekness, Lord God. Father, please threaten us in our own heart by your power, Lord, of your judgment day. That we might have that holy terror of the Apostle Paul, Lord God. This man who is an example of grace, Lord, who labored in his own heart, Father, that he might be accepted on Judgment Day, Lord God. Would you give us mercy to labor in our hearts, Father, by faith and by strivings of soul to be accepted on Judgment Day, Lord God, having such a terror before our eyes, Lord. Please forgive us for our sins, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 18. Verses 10 through 18, Paul is quoting entirely from the Old Testament. All passages from Scripture which condemn all men in this world under the law. In verse 18, he quotes from the law that the judgment, this great sin which is like destruction, is like misery, is like venom, is like cursing, is like bitterness, is like deceit. Is like doing no good, is unprofitable, is out of the way, is without understanding, and desolate from seeking God. It's self-seeking, it's self-centered, and self-conscious. God says it's fearlessness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This sin is this blatant mind that God hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, I want you to listen to this. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Those are the seven things that God hates. An abomination is something that God detests, that God abhors as something that's disgusting in His sight. Think of the most vile and gross thing you could possibly know of, like a rotting dead body, like the smell of rotten flesh and maggots, like the most bloody and horrible experience that you know of, like menstruation or giving birth or something that rips flesh and hurts and is painful. God describes every vile thing you can think of that man knows in their own sensations, as that's how he views sin. God says one of them is a proud look. You know, when sinners are hearing the word of God, you can easily tell when they have a proud look. Doesn't necessarily mean that haughty eyes is another thing of a proud look. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're not attentive. It doesn't necessarily mean they're not listening. But you can tell when they have a proud look because you are recognizing that they don't have a perception that the living God is speaking to them. And it's not because God isn't speaking. It's because they are hardening their hearts. That they're not humbling themselves to the earthen vessel that's speaking in the name of God. And they're not beholding and looking after and ever praying in their heart for ears to hear of the treasure of mercy that's moving their tongue and sending forth rivers of living water. Brothers, that's a proud look. That's a proud look. I know the Lord is grieved with proud looks in this congregation. Often. Proud look is when you lose sight of the eyes of God and then you're more conscious of the eyes of man. That's a proud look. A proud look is when you don't have the fear of God for your eyes. And you know, every one of us knows the mystery of iniquity, how when sin is conceived, then the blessed sensation of righteousness is not fueling your heart and your mind and your tongue. Think of the message in James chapter 1. The man that loses control of his own flesh. This chapter speaks of the whole purpose of religion. The whole purpose of religion. And it says in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This man's religion is vain. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's verse 26, but in verse 21, he is expounding on the inner nature of a Christian, the inner nature of the dual nature that's within the body of a Christian, that which is of the flesh, that the presence of death, and then that which is of the spirit. And it speaks of when the flesh has overcome the spirit and it's overflowing out at the exit of the tongue. This is what he speaks of. He calls it superfluity of naughtiness, which means the overflowing of naughtiness, of sin, of filthiness. That's what the Lord calls words that are spoken from the flesh is like a vent of death in his sight. It's a smell of rottenness. It is uncleanness. this spiritual experience that God is describing is all what comes from the tongue, from human, His people, from human beings in His presence. These things grieve His presence. He sees these things. This is not an invisible world to Him. He sees and beholds all of these things, all of your thoughts. He is not blind to any of these things. He searches the reins. Your own spirit is a candle. He searches the depths of your soul. He is ever minding the things that cannot be seen. And if we don't do that, we will be proud. And we will not have the fear of God in our eyes if we mind earthly things, if our affections is on things on this earth. If we just be men, you will go to hell. That's what God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you be a man, you will go to hell. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 to the blameable Corinthians, I believe verse 3. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Nay, brethren, our conversation must be in heaven. We must be crucified with Christ, stay on the cross, and walk in Christ. And if we walk as men, we're in rebellion against Him. The superfluity of naughtiness, that which is of the nature of Satan, is controlling our tongue. And though we may not go to the bars and the clubs, we will quickly turn to pharisaical pride and religious self-obsession. He says, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, this filthiness, uncleanness, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you see that meekness that he's talking about? Pride is the antithesis of meekness, this meekness that you cannot be saved unless you receive the word in such a manner as that. Lay apart the overflowing of filthiness and naughtiness, he says. He says in verse 27, following verse 26, pure instead of filthy religion. That's what proud religion is. It's filthy religion. Their own conscience being defiled. They cannot, with a clear conscience, serve the living God. But those who have pure hearts and a clean conscience have their conscience purged from dead works to serve the living and the true God. But as long as there's a lust conceived of uncleanness, you will be in the superfluity of naughtiness, and you will not subject yourself to the wooing of His Spirit. You can't. You're overtaken in a fault. Pure religion, he says, not filthy religion. Pure religion, clean religion. Religion without filthiness and undefiled before God, he says, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In the Old Testament, to be spotted is a very very fearful thing. If a man sought to obtain the forgiveness of God, obtain the very wrath of God to be pacified over their sins, and they offered a spotted sacrifice, it would be rejected and denied, and the wrath of God would come upon them for their own sin. To say something spotted had with it the weight of the very forgiveness of God hinging upon it. Aside from that, there was bodily uncleanness which was upon the people, which he called spotted in the flesh, or some kind of spot and blemish. Where if you had a bodily uncleanness, you literally had to be put away into a separate location and localized there, so that by your very presence, you didn't spread uncleanness everywhere else you went, Because whosoever touches you is unclean, and depending on the uncleanness, whatsoever inanimate object you sit upon or touch is also unclean. So when a man was spotted or filthy or was overflowing in some kind of running uncleanness, they had to, in the fear of God, localize this person and put him away and put him under the bindings of the law till his cleanness be overpassed. Until the man is purged and made clean. Then he sees the priest, he recognizes that the leprosy or whatever manner of uncleanness has been stayed, he gives the sacrifice and the sprinkling of water, and then he comes back within the camp, into the clean place of God, whereby God may not be offended and they perish before their enemies. In James chapter 3, he's speaking along the same terms of this great bridle of the tongue. Bridle. He speaks of the tongue as the very litmus test if your religion is at all of God or not. The tongue. He speaks of the tongue as its very ability to be set on fire of hell. Its very ability to, in its the smallest member of the body, it's able to turn about the whole body as a rudder is able to turn about a boat going through the seas. This one member, the tongue, describes the whole purity and the whole significance of your religion. He gives an analogy and he says that when you put a bit and a bridle in the horse's mouth, the entire horse is under subjection of the master. But as long as there's no bit and bridle in the horse's mouth, that horse will not obey. He says that in verse 3. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth? Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." He speaks of the significance of the small member of the tongue. He's giving us earthly imaginations whereby we might understand spiritual things. And if we forget these things, we will be proud. And we will not bridle our tongue. And we will offend God who's in our midst. And we will allow uncleanness to overflow, our flesh to have its way, having no fear. And we will not only be unclean ourselves, but we will make all those around us unclean by the very nature of our malice, untruthful behavior, which spreads like a canker, and our words are like a disease. Whose words, the scripture says, doth eat like a canker. Know ye not, brethren, that death still dwells in your body, and your throat can be a spring of living waters, or it can be a vent of your dead flesh, which offends and stinks. He says of our old man, whose throat is an open sepulchre, an open grave. Brothers and sisters, we have to hate what God hates, and be uncompromising to bring these high looks and these frolicsome Christianity and Pharisaical behavior down under the bridle of God's true religion. Or we are just playing the fool with God. Here's a terrifying thing. If hell, if you, brethren, who deserve and must and can only reside in the will of God if you stay crucified, you, brethren, you having the nature of hell, if you operate your tongue instead of Jesus Christ, your tongue is set on fire of hell. Your tongue becomes a world of iniquity. And your tongue becomes the very means by which your flesh is spotted with disease and canker. And then your tongue is spreading forth the spots and the leprosies and the blemishes of the world upon everyone you're around. And God comes to receive us as His sons and His daughters, and to expound upon us the rejoicings of His majesty and glory and presence, so that everyone is as dust before His presence, praising His holy name. But the people of God cannot set their eyes upon them, because there's this bleaking uncleanness, this blatant uncleanness, this spring of wickedness that God Himself is offended and far off, and the very rays of His light is cloudy as He's departing upon the way, and He cannot receive His children because they have not cleansed themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. He says in verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, brethren. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth." The tongue defileth, makes unclean, makes filthy the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The tongue itself, brethren, the whole picture of saving religion is pure and undefiled. It's clean religion. And God says clean religion has the power to bridle the tongue and bring the whole body with the tongue in subjection to the Holy Spirit, so that whithersoever He directs, we will go. But God says when the flesh has had its way and there's an overflowing of naughtiness, an overflowing of sin, of wickedness, the tongue is the means by which you are defiling your own body, which is being spotted by the world. This very practical, experiential conversations that you have with brothers and sisters, that you have with the lost, that you have with your wives, with your husbands, with your children, if you are not speaking to them in Christ, from Christ, walking in Him, having your mind set upon Him, if you're not doing His deeds, serving Him heartily as in the heart, as to the Lord, and not as men pleasers, not being carried away by dead works of religion, if you're not serving Him in the sincerity of your own heart, fearing God, your tongue will be a net for your brethren, will spot your body, will spot your brethren, and your religion becomes vain. In verse 13 through 18, he describes this great principle. Are you wise, brethren? Are you wise? James 3, 13 through 18 speaks of wisdom. Salvation as wisdom in the sight of God. In the book of James, in the book of Corinthians, the book of Proverbs, wisdom is righteousness. Wisdom is salvation. Wisdom is the evidence of your saving grace. And verse 13 says, who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, rejoice not, don't lie. Do you remember James chapter 1, verse 26, where he says that if a man cannot bridle his own tongue, he deceiveth his own heart? He says, don't lie, don't glory, don't make a false show of worship to God if you can't bridle your own tongue. If you're overtaken in the superfluity, the overflowing of your flesh, don't glory. Humble yourself. Glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't lie against true religion. Don't lie. Don't offend the God who loves cleanness, who hath called you to a clean place. Don't offend Him. Don't cover your transgression. You will not prosper if you do that. God says the wisdom of a lie, the wisdom, this seeming religion that lies, that is deceiving, that glories, that makes a show of religion, but it's false. This is not God's wisdom. This wisdom descendeth from not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse 15 of chapter 3. He says that's not the wisdom of God. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, clean, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, without lies. Without lies. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's two wisdoms he's comparing here. The wisdom that's from above, from heaven, that's a gift from God. Heavenly conversation, heavenly virtue, the kingdom of God that's not of this world. The wisdom of your flesh, of the world, of the devil. Book of James doesn't leave the people without hope. He doesn't. Though in chapter 4 he calls them to the bitterness of their own lamentations because of their iniquity. He still holds over their head the free spirit of grace. And he says in James chapter 1, this isn't wisdom that you can have to be intellectually smarter. Wisdom that you think you want to use upon what you need, like more thinking power, more contemplative ability. No, that's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is what shows itself in the fruits of righteousness. And God says that wisdom, God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not if they ask in faith with a pure heart, brethren. Not so that they may consume it upon their lusts. With a pure heart, if you desire righteousness, if you truly have no other God before Jesus Christ, if you have a pure heart, you just want to obey Him, God says, ask. And it will be given to you. Can you see how the only hindrance between us and this omnibenevolent God, this great and good God towards us, is our own iniquities? Never would He ever desire to withhold wisdom from us, virtue to obey, fruits of righteousness, ever. That's His will. All He requires of us is that we ask in faith, believing Him, but not having carnal lusts and lying religion and glorying, which is vain, already overtaking our hearts, that we cannot go on in godliness in such a manner. We cannot ask of Him wisdom from heaven. And expect to receive it. We're a double-minded man, unstable in all of our ways. For such a man as that, God says, purify your heart, you double-minded. Blessed be the Lord that For such a man that walks the road of James 4, of humbling brokenness, God will always lift that man up in His mercy. That's such a consolation to me. I would not have made it, brothers and sisters. I would not have made it, except I just cast myself on the ground. I didn't have answers. But wisdom came down from above, from God, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, God says, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. This ought to be graven in gold at the very door of the temple of God in our hearts. Let no unclean thing enter therein. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, this is a revival in the days of Hezekiah. I'm sorry, this isn't the days of Hezekiah. It's a revival in the days of Jehoiada. Jehoiada. And it says there, and I want you to read these things, and I want you to think of them spiritually. If this is not your heart, you are not worshiping God after the due order, and you will offend His holy throne, His holy ark, and you'll suffer for it. Verse 16, he says, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. The Lord's people, not their own people. It says, ye shall be my sons and daughters, God says. I will be their God, and they shall be my sons and daughters. Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down, and break his altars and his images in pieces, and slew Matan the priest of Baal before the altars. And Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. Verse 19. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. He set porters, watchers at the gates, at the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. In Ezekiel 44, God speaks of the great offense that He has against uncleanness. He says in verse 7 through 8, and that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart, and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat, and the blood, and they have broken my covenant, because of all of your abominations. And ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Brothers, we need, as verse 14 says, keepers of the charge of the house. We need to be keepers of our brethren and of ourselves. Keepers of the charge of God's house to make sure it's clean and acceptable in His sight. We must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfect, make complete, make acceptable, holiness, separateness, cleanness. In the fear of God. In the fear of God. Because if we don't perfect this holiness of 2 Corinthians 7:1, which is cleanness, God says the fearful consequence is that we will not be His sons and daughters. We will not be His people. And He will not receive us because of our uncleanness. Truly, truly, brothers and sisters, with such words as these, we can understand that the judgments of God are a great trembling. Truly, brothers and sisters, this manner of religion, this person of Jesus, with this severe, these severe judgments hanging over our head, His great holiness. We can understand the saying of Psalm 119:120, "My flesh trembleth for fear of Thee, and I am afraid of Thy judgments." That's the safe place to be, brothers and sisters. That is the safe place to be. And when you're in that place, your flesh will undergo the knife of the Holy Ghost. It will be mortified. God says in Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 26, sorry, it's 22, chapter 22, verse 26. He speaks of the violation of the priests. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a kingdom of priests. That means every one of you are the priests to God. And God speaks of transgressing the laws of cleanness as to be a violation of His law and a great offense whereby He will forsake His people. He says in verse 26, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they shewed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Brothers and sisters, that's what's happened when you hide your eyes from your brother's iniquity without exhorting them to righteousness. This is what happens when you come into the house of God and you don't consider how to provoke each other unto love and good works. This is what happens when your brother sins and you don't obey Matthew chapter 18. And it says, "Go and show him his sin. And if he does not repent, take two or three witnesses. If he still doesn't repent, take him before the church. And if he still doesn't repent, purge him. Cast him out." There is no individualism in the kingdom of God. There is no individualism with finances, with anything you are or have. Everything you are and have is everyone else's and Christ's, and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. There is no other way. And God says the greatest accountability we should have is to keep each other in a perfect state with holiness and perfectness of heart. We should be so minding the invisible things of God's Word that we would be frighted to uncompromising obedience when we see any altar of the world risen up in a brother's heart. And blessed be the Lord God that reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is the way of life. You cannot do it without your brother. You can't. Don't violate God's law and be self-controlled. conceited in your own lusts, thinking when you see your brother and sister speaking words as a canker or having some manner of uncleanness, you don't go and pray for them, weep for them, teach them, instruct them. It is your holy accountability as a priest of God to mind the holy things. And brethren, ye are holy, and ye are the temple of the Lord, and the Holy Ghost dwells within you, and you've been bought with a price, even the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 through 28. I want you to read this, the close of this letter. Truly, these verses do exemplify wisdom that's from above, clean and pure religion in the sight of God. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you spiritually and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, I mean preach to you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Brothers, this manner of conversation is what Galatians 6, chapter 1 says, called a spiritual man. This is what the Spirit of God will charge you to do. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spiritual man is that which is minded after true religion, which cleans people. A true priest, which is engaged in the very vocation of the law cleanses and minds the holy things and keeps the very temple of God without violation. Whether they be weak, they're supported. Whether they be sinning and unawares, and it's not a sin unto death or uncleanness, a charity covers the multitude of sins, and they're patient towards all men. Whether they're feeble-minded, it says comfort them. And if they're unruly, it says warn them. It says pray without ceasing. It says quench not the Spirit. It says despise not prophesying. It says be engaged in the invisible work of sacrifices and praise to God, of holy things and holy acceptance in the sight of the Lord. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Are you spiritual? Is this what you do? Is this your mind? Is this your heart?
are these your deeds, you which are spiritual? Are you able to restore? Are you just fault-finding? Are you just so self-involved in minding the things of yourself that those who are spiritual and ever minding the house of God are just grieved because they know they can't count on you to look after the things of Jesus Christ and His temple and not yourself? From physical to spiritual. Are you spiritual? Are you a priest accepted in God's sight? Come now, reason with His word. Are you a priest? Are you minded after the things of Jesus Christ? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, sorry. He says in Philippians chapter 2, see, the Apostle Paul was such a priest after the law of God that he could not be comforted, brothers and sisters, unless the brethren were clean. He could not be comforted. He speaks of this time and time again. This was the very fuel behind the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. He prayed night and day for all the churches, for all the houses of God, because he knew the binding holiness, he knew the soul uncleanness, and he knew also the virtues of grace, which would make them perfect and acceptable in his sight. And he prayed, and he was comfortless unless he knew that they were right with God. He says in verse 17 of Philippians 2, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, not your own faith, of your faith. He's saying to Philippians, if I be offered as a sacrifice to your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. This is the mind of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember the holy commandment given in John 15? Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Love one another as I have loved you. No greater love hath a man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We're about to come to the Lord's table and eat of the broken body and the shed blood of our risen Lord in type. And He says, love one another. As you eat of this broken body, you should hear the echoes of that cry to Peter as he probably spoke it with tears. Shepherd my sheep. Paul could not be comforted. He was ever pressed to break his own body and shed his own blood for the people of God. Is that your heart? This is spiritual, brethren. This is the religion that saves. It is the affections of heaven. It is Mount Zion and all the amiable tabernacles thereof of a holy God. Oh, can you even rejoice in that psalm that was written that praises all the colors and the beauty of the tabernacle? Is that how you view each other? Oh, how amiable the very house of God is. Is that how you love your brethren? Can you say that I cannot live if they die? That was Paul's cry. That was the bowels of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He says that I'm offering myself as a sacrifice for your faith, verse 17, and I joy and rejoice with you all. They're rejoicing to see it. Brother Ricky, he's always giving me these cups of water. He goes out of his way to just give me these cups of water or ask me if I'm drinking, and I joy and rejoice with him when he does it. Because he's sacrificing himself. How much more if you see your brother in sin and he needs some virtue of the healing water of God to make clean this wound. But you're so minding yourself that you just went home. Or you're so minding yourself that you didn't really care if the Keys girls or some of the girls were slaving in the kitchen late into the night, every meeting since the past 3 months. You didn't know about it. You didn't care. He says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." You see that? When I know your state, Paul says. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally," he says, "care for your state." Oh, what a terrible, terrible position to be in. "Paul, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." All seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Are you violating the law of God by neglecting your brethren? The blessed prophet Samuel says in 1 Samuel, I believe, chapter 12, verse 23, he says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." And in this amazing chapter, we cry out for revival. We seek God to try to be right with Him. We desire to see His name and His glory praised, but have we begun to even remember His word? Have we even begun to worship Him after the order of the conversation of the word of God? God says in His word, "He that ordereth his conversation aright, to him will I shew the salvation of God." God says in His holy word, "Brethren, if you had this heart that I'm talking about, you could not cease to pray for your brethren or the church. When you see faults and when you see error, whatever you see, you would pray day and night." As the spirit of Elijah says in James chapter 5, you would pray day and night that God would rain the rain of His Spirit upon the sins and faults of the people, so that God would, from their faults and from their sins, bring forth, instead of iniquity, He would cleanse and heal it and bring forth the fruits and the blessing of the reign of the Spirit of God. God says, as priests, every one of you now, hear now your commission with the house of the Lord. Hear now, this is the Lord speaking, it's not man. This is His word. This is what He says to you. He wants you to know this. "Ye that are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. Now sit up straight and hear the word of the Lord. You are God's possession." Hear what He says. When you see your brother in fault, He says you have the spirit of Elias, that you're called to be the very iniquity bearer of your brother and go into the presence of God bearing his iniquity and offer prayers and supplications, prayers which are typified in incense and sacrifices, and ask God to bless your brother and forgive your brother and strengthen him and cause him to live. Because if you can't, if he can't live, you can't live. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you're willing to pray 7 times. And you don't stop praying and you never stop 77 times 7 until you see a cloud of blessing rising up from the sea and you know by faith your brother shall be restored. Is that your prayer life, brothers and sisters? Do you pray until you see a cloud of virtue rising? Is that how much you love your brethren? Or you just mind your own things? James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, God says. Fervency. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We wonder when we gather together that God's not moving, he's not depositing all the compounding mercies of his covenant and virtue and house. We wonder why this very house, the house of God, still lays desolate, where the pillars of all the gifts of grace aren't even established as fitted stones in the house of God. That we can't say with a surety of conscience that God has surely taken this place as his name and as his praise in all the earth, that men might pray here and their prayers might be answered, that all the world might know that there's a God in Israel. These things still fail because we are the adamant, stoned hearts that resist the voice of the former prophets of God, and we do not obey his voice. We worship God, but not after the order of his word. We forget his word. We don't fear him as we ought. We don't love each other as we ought. We don't do the righteousness of God revealed by faith as it's written in Scripture. We create our own amalgamation of false, glorying religion, which does not please the Lord. Verse 20 says, let that man know, whosoever converts a sinner from the error of his way, let him know that he has saved a soul from death. And he shall hide a multitude of sins. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but let us exhort one another daily, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us consider how to provoke each other unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another daily, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. Verse 26, for if we continue willfully sinning, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice of God's love and forgiveness is gone. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Is that why we assemble, brothers and sisters? Do we have the holy, watchful fear of God in our very hearts, which provokes us with such a diligence that we're mindful to just go that about to and fro throughout the brethren, considering how to provoke each other unto love and good works, knowing that if they act foolishly and forget the word of God in their heart, that they'll go this next week willfully sinning, and the very sacrifices of the Lord Jesus Christ will be there defiled under their feet, and they'll spurn the Spirit of grace by a hardness of heart that they don't want to have, by the very like blasphemies of sin gives them a hardness of heart, and because you weren't there to give him a cup of water and bear his sick body upon your back like the good Samaritan and take him to an inn and take him, give him some water and righteousness and peace and goodness and the Holy Ghost and restore him from error, but you wouldn't do it. Just passed by on the other side, went home. You saw him beaten, you saw him knocked down, you saw him filthy, and you just passed by on the other side. Here's the warning, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 through 12. Just listen carefully. This is the warning of God. Remember James 5, verse 20, I believe it was. Let him know that he that converteth a man from the error of his way, he hath saved a soul from death. Brethren, let yourselves know that death crouches at the door of every one of us. Here's the accountability of God. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Behold, we knew it not. I'm innocent. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Don't say in your heart, behold, I knew it not. Don't say it. Don't forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. I'll close with this as we approach the table of the Lord. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. It means you have to seek out the necessities of the saints. Given the hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."
Father, I pray that you bless this bread. And that we would remember you now, Lord God. That you came not to be served, but to serve. And that you broke your body for us, Lord God. That we might break our bodies for each other, Lord. That you are the King of Heaven, Lord God. You washed our feet. Please bless it, Lord God. In Jesus' name.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
Father, we pray that you'd bless this juice, Lord God, that by it, Lord, by what it represents, Lord God, by thy precious blood, that you would deeply purge and sanctify and make us holy in your sight, Lord. That you'd have mercy upon us, Lord. We want to love how you love, Lord God. And you're so beautiful to us, Lord. We want to be like you, Lord. We don't want to walk as men, Lord. We want to walk as Christ, Lord God. Please give us a fear and the grace to seek you with all of our heart, Lord. Teach us to be a church that's acceptable in your sight, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray.